All right, tonight we're going to look at chapter 17 and 18. So if you want to turn to 2 Chronicles 17. There's 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Ezra. Ezra's the next book. All right. Last week, when we ended our studies, we saw that the life of King Asa had come down to diseased feet, and he was sick. That would eventually take his life. He was sick for about 2 years, and then he died. He had started out so good. He had caused revival in the country, and his first 10 years were great. Then pride set in. It entered in the picture of his life and his ministry as a king. And he became independent of God. His life ended with depending on the doctors, which is a dangerous place to be. When you're depending on the doctors and not God. I'm not taking anything away from doctors. My niece, we went up to visit her this week. Her husband just graduated as Dr. Mike. And he started his job on Tuesday at OHSU as a doctor in the ER. And boy, was he nervous. But he was also very, very excited to help people. Doctors are good, but they are practicing medicine. And they are not healers in and of themselves. The Lord does the healing, whether it's through a doctor or through situations that are medicine is guided through miraculous healings, all kinds of things the Lord uses. Tonight we're going to look at a new king. His name's Jehoshaphat. And he was a good king. And he walked in the ways of King David, his father, it says here. So let's get into the first two verses there. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. You know, so Asa had a son. Asa that we studied last week, he had a son. He grew up to be like dad and desired to live for the Lord. In this, in his father's footsteps, he would take over the kingdom and learn from the mistakes that his father had made. It says that he strengthened himself against Israel. So he fought against the northern tribes, those northern 10 tribes. He sets up these armed troops, fortified cities to protect from attack. And verse 3 says, Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals. Notice that he walked in the former ways of David. That is David's earlier years where he had a passion to serve God with his whole heart. I think of that, and I pray often, and I hope you do too, that you have a passion to serve God's, or be after God's heart. You know, I think of that word passion, and when I was a kid, I didn't quite understand it. I thought it was something that had something to do with romance. But, you know, really it does in a way. Passion, that hard-pressed, sought-after feeling of not letting go, just going after God. But sought the God of his father, verse 4, and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Now notice the Lord established the kingdom as a result. He materially blessed the king. Now, that always gets into a tough area. We're not to be motivated for this in this way, to receive material blessings. But I do want to point out that God does bless His people. His people that seek after Him with a passion. He blesses them materially when we purpose Him first in our lives. And His heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, He removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. Now, our hearts change when we seek after the Lord with a passion. Our hearts change when we serve Him. I've noticed it in churches when a man or a woman commits to just serving, how their heart changes. It's exciting to see. When we get involved and we're just stepping out for the Lord, when we remove the worldly things, it changes our hearts. That's the prayer that I have on a regular basis, because the worldly things can creep in ever so subtly. I really love tractors. And I have a tractor in my shop, and it's not the first one. I've had many tractors over the years, and I've learned to be careful with that tractor. Even though I have a fondness for machinery, I want to keep it on the back burner. I want God as my passion, not that tractor. Some of you, it's other things. And we need to identify them in our lives where we're vulnerable to things. We need to be careful with that. Also in the third year, verse 7, of His reign, He sent His leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathanael, and Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them He sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nathanael, or something like that, Zebadiah, Ashahel, and Shemaroth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobidonijah, the Levites, with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priests. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Now, Jehoshaphat here not only strengthened his kingdom morally, militarily, but he strengthened them morally. Militarily and morally. Most kingdoms get the military part down. They raise an army up. They fortify their cities. They fortify their borders. But the moral part, they forget about. Have you ever thought about that? How so few countries, in fact, I really don't know of any country other than a theocracy such as Israel that we're studying here that purpose to have God in front of their army. It just isn't done. And yet, if they would do it, it would be the right thing, because God said it's the right thing. He sent out teachers who taught the law of the Lord throughout the entire country. The nation, in turn, prospered spiritually because the people were being taught the Word of God consistently. Building our armies and increasing our weapons as a nation will not be enough to secure us in the world. We've tried that. We've spent billions to raise up a powerful army, a powerful navy, weaponry. We must be right morally. And the best thing our country can do is take time to seek God's face and heart. I truly believe that. How do we do that as Americans? Well, we pray about who it is that we elect into office. Those men and women need to be moral people. They need to have a heart to seek after God. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. You know, in Proverbs 16:7 it says this: when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And it's true. Not only as an individual, but as a nation, if we put God first, that our enemies will make peace with us. That's a principle of God. I ask, why do lawmakers not think of this? It seems like that we as a people would elect people, that would be the thing they'd ask them. Well, how can we put morality back into our country? But you never hear that. You never hear it. I would leave that to the preachers, the teachers, the churches, you know. It's incredible. But yet, that lawmaker, or those lawmakers, are the ones that dictate the backbone, really, of the country and how it's run and the laws that are made and for what purpose they are made for. He had much property in the cities of Judah, verse 13, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. I don't want to point this out there in verse 13 that I just read to you. I do want to point this out, that a strong army is important to maintain the presence of peace. I don't think that we can go down by the river as a nation and just sing songs and kick back and forget about it and have the world be at peace with us. Because there are those that are evil in this world, and they will not leave us alone. And if we maintain our presence in a ready position, I believe that we as a nation need to have a strong military. I know there are those that don't believe that, but I believe we need to have a strong military. At the same time, I believe that we need to have a strong church as the body of Christ. We need a strong moral country, and that comes from Bible-teaching preachers that are willing to stand there and take the heat at times with the liberals. Verse 14, these are their numbers. According to their fathers' houses of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adnah the captain, and with him 300,000 mighty men of valor, and next to him as Jehohanan the captain, and with him 280,000, and next to him was Amaziah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. Of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him 200,000 men armed with bow and shield. And next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 prepared for war. These served the king, besides those the king put in the fortified cities throughout all Judah. The army of Jehoshaphat, commanded by five great generals and consisting of five unequal divisions, comprised 1,160,000 men, without including those stations that we talked about earlier, that he fortified the cities on the outer edges, on the borders. No king and no ruler since the time of Solomon equaled Jehoshaphat in the extent of his amount of capital resources and military strength and fortifications and the numbers of troops. So we see the glory of Jehoshaphat here in chapter 18. We see the evidence of a man committed to serving God and doing it right, making the right moral decisions and building the army and fortifying the territory. And now we come to chapter 18. Verse 1, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. This is a surprising companionship. It just comes out of nowhere. They were opposites. Ahab was a very evil king of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. He was married to a very evil, one of the most evil women in the Bible, Jezebel. And Ahab had a daughter named Athaliah. And Jehoshaphat arranged for his son, Jehoram, to marry Ahab's daughter. The Bible doesn't say why. It's completely silent about it. It was unusual. Some commentators believe that this really was steps towards a unification of the two countries. Maybe Jehoshaphat had it in his mind, well, I know I'll have a marriage union between my son and their daughter, and it'll work out to where they will just, we'll get along. We'll start having diplomatic interchange, and maybe when they have babies, we'll, you know, being grandparents, we'll have something in common or whatever. Don't know. It doesn't say. But I do know this. The Bible is clear on one point. In 2 Corinthians, commentators compare this with what took place there. Chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? This is something that's really ignored, both in those times and today. People get married out of common areas of religion. An unbeliever with a believer. All the time. It's not really even thought of much. I heard of a marriage that took place this last weekend by one of our leading pastors. And he did it in a backyard somewhere. And he did it because in a backyard because one was an unbeliever, a very obvious unbeliever, and the other wasn't. And that goes on all the time. I remember in my own situation, we were seeking a pastor to marry us. And I was studying the Bible out and what allowed and what it didn't allow. And when you had been married once before and what the Bible had to say about that. And yet, there are many pastors that would do it, but do it certain ways. And now today, it's not even done. Just go down to the Justice of Peace and get it taken care of. We will see here in this story how devastating that can be. Verse 2, after some years he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. So after some years, Jehoshaphat, he goes down, and that's the way that sin works. It never goes up. It goes down. He goes down, and he is determined to work things out and get together with this Ahab. People always think it will work out. You know, I don't know how many times I have talked to young couples that have gotten married and they make the comment, well, you know, he wasn't a Christian or she wasn't a Christian, but we just thought it'd work out, that I'd lead him or her in God's ways. It never works that way. Very seldom. Marriage, by marriage, they have come into contact with the enemy. You know, when you're a believer and you enter into a marriage situation as a believer with a non-believer, you are entering into Satan's domain. The two spirits come together as one in marriage. That doesn't mean that your spirit that is Holy Spirit led intermingles and causes them to be brought into the flock of God. No, it doesn't work that way. There is trouble. We are not strong enough to deal with temptation when we're yoked with it, as with Jehoshaphat here. He makes a horrible decision in what he did. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" Notice that there, in the life of a believer that was a disciplined man in his walk with the Lord, such as Jehoshaphat, he did have the awareness of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit worked in his life. His daily walk caused him to seek God in this. Well, isn't there someone that we can seek the Lord through and to and pray to? It's an indication that his conscience was bothering him. Then Ahab said, "I have only 400 men to do that." Unfortunately, it was those 400 men that were worshiping the golden calves out in the park there. You remember there at Bethel, they had two golden calves that Jeroboam had constructed, and they were worshipers of such things. We have many churches today worshiping in the name of God, but it is not the same God that you and I are worshiping. Jehoshaphat knew this and so asked for a real man of God. And it doesn't take too long to hear from a man that claims to be a Christian before you as a man of God can tell the difference if you are seeking his will. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Micaiah remains unknown. This is really the only place in the Bible that he has spoken about. He never prophesied anything good about Ahab, probably because of the character of Ahab. The true prophets of Israel were indeed distinguished by the fact that they consistently warned their nation of the results of its sin. That was what the Old Testament prophets did. Just as a word of God today, as we commit verse by verse, these sections like this aren't easy, are they? We sit here and we read them and we go, ooh. You know, and we start doing a gut check. We start doing, well, let's see, am I doing that? It causes us to squirm a little bit. Think what it was like when a prophet rode into your city and they, "Thus says the Lord." And if he truly was a prophet, not a false prophet, but a true prophet, he was speaking from God's mouth. And he carried God's power. A true Bible teacher of these days is not popular either. There are those that will say, "We don't want to hear the truth. We want to hear things that make us feel good." But the truth will make you feel good if you want God's will. There's no better way to live than to live in the will of God. That peace surpasses all understanding. Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, "Bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne, and they sat at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. You know, now we see the kings are setting themselves at the gate, which means they were setting themselves up as the judges for the nation. Now our God-fearing Jehoshaphat, our godly king, the one that set the land on fire, that caused all the revival to take place in Judah, is sitting at the gate of Samaria, the godless, idol-worshipping nation. Psalms 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands." There will always be those that urge others on in their sinful ways to be part of a sinful life, a sinful lifestyle. Misery loves company. Zedekiah was a priest from the group that worshipped the golden calves there in Samaria. And so he wanted to go along with Ahab, the king, and urged everybody else to get with the program. You know, don't be a party pooper. Don't bring negatives in here all the time, guy. I can just see the scene here. This guy, he's got himself, he's running around with an iron rack of horns, yelling and screaming about the great victory the Lord will provide. And he didn't even know the Lord. I've known people like that. They get all excited and they talk about the Lord and what, "Oh boy, man, I just love worshiping the Lord." They haven't got a clue who the Lord is. Be very careful, my friends, with who you align yourselves with. Be very careful what you open your eyes up to on the televisions, who you vote for in the elections, who you hang out with as friends. Be very careful. Then the messengers who had gone, verse 12, to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." The messenger tries to tip off Micaiah as to the situation he'll face. "Hey, I got a little advice for you, buddy. Just to go along with the situation. Don't come in here and cause a bunch of waves." He says all the prophets agree that they should go up to war. So the smart thing for you to do is just agree with them. It's easier that way. It is easier that way, isn't it? The world urges us to go along. Everybody's doing it. We're all buying this thing. We're all a part of this activity. We're all doing this. He says, maybe he even brought along a copy of How to Win Friends and Influence People. He told him to be sure to say the right things, to get on the good side of the king. The king can do you some great favors. I have even had family members tell me things like this. I've had family members say, "Let's not talk about God at the gatherings of family. It just causes trouble, causes argument and hard feelings. Just be quiet." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak." Wow, what a man of God. I love this. I want to always be like that. Because when I'm like that, yes, there are people that are uncomfortable with me. And there will be with you too. But when you're like that, there's an inner feeling of love that comes from the Father that, boy, when you experience it, it's a great thing to know that you're speaking with and for God. Be led of the Spirit. And when you are then, go boldly where no man has ever gone. Monday night, we had another prison release transitional housing meeting. We're trying to work out the rules for this transitional housing that we're trying to develop. They're trying to put one over the top of Latitude's restaurant, right down across from the courthouse. I made it clear why I believe a rule must be established that they be involved with Bible study, that it be required that they come to a Bible study once a week. That's really the only true way to change a man or a woman's heart, I believe. And I shared that completely with them and told them that any compromise whatsoever would cause probably the withdrawal of the Dallas Ministerial Association with the funding in this. That might be a little blackmail, but it's true. If there is no interest for the church, I mean, we're not really interested in spending money to help prisoners have a fun house. So when I said that, there was some balking. I took a little bit of flack about it until I made it firm. And then it was like everybody got on board. Okay, let's write this in here. We made a rule. I talked about Jesus during that time to the six people that were there. These were community leaders. These weren't Christians. And I talked about the Spirit of how when a man or a woman reads the Word or hears the Word, his faith grows. And if he isn't a Christian and he goes out and he does a wrong thing and he comes back into the cycle, well, he's going to hear it again. And as he hears it more and more, it will sink in. It does have an effect. God's Word doesn't return void or empty. Verse 14, then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Maacah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. Here's an example of a preacher telling a joke. This is funny. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Ahab says, stop kidding around, man. You can't fool me. I know you. You don't ever agree with me. You see, Ahab wanted the Word of God, but he didn't want it. He didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to live it. But then he did. You know what I mean? You ever been in that situation where people, they really want to live God's way, but they really don't either? They're torn. You know, they understand that God is real. I'd sure like to live for Him, but I really like living in the world. I really like feeding the flesh. He knew the difference between truth and falsehood. But he didn't want to obey the truth. There are a lot of folks like that today. Then he said, in verse 16, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Now this godly prophet is in serious, he's delivering a death blow. He's delivering a death sentence to the king and probably himself too. He tells a parable that will come true. And as we see next week, it does come true. Well, no, it's going to come true here in a few verses. Ahab said, see, I told you so. This guy always is telling bad news. Some may say that a preacher that teaches the Bible does the same thing. If you live for this world, you're going to be uncomfortable with the Bible teaching. That's true. If you come into a service where the Bible's taught right, you're going to be uncomfortable if you are living in the world. Because the prince of the air of this world is Satan himself. And he wants to discredit everything that the Bible talks about. It will cause discomfort. The prince of the air of this world is for a time. When Jesus returns, it's going to be changed. And I believe that time's coming quickly. Then Micah said, verse 18, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, "I will persuade him." The Lord said to him, "In what way?" So he said, "I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And the Lord said, "You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look." The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Wow. Now, to say the least, this is a controversial section. And I'm not going to stand up here and say that I've got it figured out. I do feel I've got an interpretation, so I'm going to give it to you, and I pray that the Holy Spirit minister to you and give you wisdom about it. There are some that say that this is just a parable being told by this prophet, and that he used it in terms that doesn't put God in a spot of manipulating or using a lying spirit or placing a lie in a man to use for his purposes. But at the same time, I believe a certain way, and I'll teach that way, and I'll say, let the Lord direct your thoughts on the Holy Spirit. In the book of Job, chapter 1, in Revelation chapter 2, and in 1 Samuel 16 and 18, we see that the devil and his demons have access to heaven, and God uses them. Oh, there is coming a time in the tribulation period when Satan and his demons will be cast out of heaven permanently. But until that time, they appear before God. I don't understand how that is, but there's just too much scripture that points to that and says it flat out, that he has access into heaven, into the very throne room. In fact, he is there right now accusing each one of us before God. That Craig Button's back there yawning, not listening to anything the pastor is saying. Sorry, Craig. But here in 2 Chronicles, God is using Satan and his demons as a tool in his hand. You see, God wants our love. It'd be one thing to, you know, go out on a date and find a gal or a guy and you fall in love with them by telling them that word. And then ask them, "Do you love me?" and demand a choice. You're probably not going to get a very truthful answer. Anytime, you know, it's like my cat. I would like to force her to love me. She's so lovey and cuddly and all that. But you know what? My cat won't be forced. I have to earn her love. And part of that is by keeping her dish full and scratching her ears. But God, in God's economy, the way God has made us as men and women is he doesn't want us to be forced to come to him and to love him. He wants us to choose to love him. And that choice comes by being confronted with the opposite. You see, here, my friends, is Satan. And here's the flesh. And you can choose to serve Satan in the flesh, or you can choose to love thy God. You can make the choice, and then that is real love. So Satan and his demons are in submission to the will of God in that they can do nothing against God. God has to allow it. He can move, and he can even challenge to take your life. But God allows it. Now, I know that raises a lot of questions, and I don't have the answers to it. When something very innocent gets taken so unjustly, things happen that are so unjustly, you say, why? But yet, God is a God that knew that Ahab's heart was bent on sinning, that he allowed demonic spirits to fill the mouths of his false prophets. I don't know, but I do know that what God is doing, he has total control of. And he is the master and creator of the universe. He is the sustainer of every breath that we take. And that causes me to bow down and say, oh God, Lord, you are almighty, and I worship you. Your will be done. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? The way Zedekiah slapped Micaiah on the face indicates it really shows that the Holy Spirit was not present in him. Because we know in James chapter 3, verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Zedekiah, he used all those things against Micaiah, sarcastically makes this statement here. It wasn't true. He wasn't a true prophet. He was a false prophet. And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. The prophecy seems to suggest an attempt on his part to escape pursuit, perhaps as Ahab, later on we'll see Ahab's family would take vengeance on all the false prophets, kills them all. Probably this guy in the mix. Then the king of Israel said, verse 25, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. Then Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. This shows that Micaiah was already in prison. When this episode started, he called him out of prison to come talk to him. And so, you know, this guy was really bold. It encourages me to be bold. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went out to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. This shows that even though God's word was spoken to both of them, they ignored it, didn't they? And we can do the same thing. We can read it right out of the text and we just totally ignore it and go on our own way. On Ahab's part, he even tried to get around God's word with a disguise. I know, I'll trick him. I'll disguise myself. I won't be the king. Now the king of Syria, verse 30, had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they surrounded him to attack, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. Notice that when you are acting with the world, that you will get mistaken for the world. And you'll be chased as somebody you're really not. Ever been in that situation? Accused of being somebody you're not because you're hanging out with the wrong crowd? When we are found to be out of the will of God, we're not away from God's plan, though. Even though we may be in the wrong place at the wrong time, God is sovereign, and just as hard to understand why He would use a demonic spirit to speak a lie as is He would deliver us when we don't deserve it. And He does that. For so it was, finishing up, when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the points of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening, and about the time of sunset, he died. Jehoshaphat was dressed like a king, and the King of Kings preserved him from the wicked king, Ahab, who was disguised and in armor, but the God of all creation found him out, didn't he? As the battle drew to an end, a Syrian soldier had an extra arrow, one arrow left. He takes it out of his quiver, he shoots the arrow, and it went right between a space in Ahab's armor. Figure that. This tells me that nothing happens circumstantially. Everything is ordered by our Father. Everything happens according to His counsel and wisdom. The arrow shot at random, quotes, was in fact a guided missile. It was guided by the hand of God. We have some tough questions here tonight. And there are times in our life that we have even tougher questions. Why this or why that? But know this. The God of all creation, the God that you love and that you have made your Savior and you have asked into your soul to dwell with you in every day, every moment, is the God that decides what happens with you. He is in control. If you struggle with that tonight, rest in Him. He has big hands. And He wants to cuddle you and care for you and meet your needs. He wants to minister to all your needs, not just some of them. He's a God of mercy, and most importantly, He's a God of grace, because I don't deserve it.